I don't know, I became a Christian when I was about 11, about just before my 11th birthday, but I grew up singing Christian songs. And I don't know if you, yeah, you did, great. This is what we're doing tonight, having confidence in Christ. And one of the songs that I learnt was this. I won't sing it, I'll just say it. You look brown as well. Yeah, okay, good. Okay, Jonathan looks brown. Okay, don't build your house on a sandy land. Don't build it too near the shore, because it might be kind of nice, but you'll have to build it twice, and you'll have to build your house
once more.
You gotta build your house upon
a rock,
and make a good foundation on a
solid spot.
Well, the storms may come and go, but the peace of God you will know. Thanks for that, Jonathan. We didn't rehearse it, you could tell. Okay, so that's taken from a parable that Jesus spoke about don't build your life on something that's sinking sand. Build it on the rock, build it on Jesus. And so we're going to look about stuff about that tonight. We're going to have help from one of Jesus's disciples. Have we got the picture? No. Oh, Jenny, you are amazing. If it's there. And when this picture comes up, can anyone tell me what's happening in this picture? Oh, Zoe, she is so on it. She was in my alpha table. She was always on it. Good girl. All right. Yeah, I don't know if you can see. It's a bit abstract. I thought I'd go for something abstract. So it's Jesus revealing and Thomas is poking his finger in. And Thomas is known as... Anybody know what Thomas was known? Oh, poor old Thomas. I think that's unfair, having looked at old Tommy boy. And so without further ado, we're going to go for this. And I'm just going to tell you a bit of background. Thomas is mentioned 11 times in the New Testament. Only, like Peter's like nearly 200, Bartimaeus, another disciple, four times. So he's doing all right, isn't he, with 11 times. And what do we know about Thomas? Not a great deal. Happy days. He tracked with Jesus for 3 years. So he was there when they fed the 5,000. He was involved in breaking the bread and passing it on, you know, to others. Well, Jesus broke the bread, but, you know, fed them all. He was in a boat when the storms came up and they were all feared. And he woke Jesus up and he was like, Jesus, what are you going to do? And Jesus went, hey, calm down. It's not Scouse. Okay, so that's what he... And the storm just stopped because Jesus is in control of the weather and Thomas is in the boat thinking, who is this man stroke God man? Okay, he was there when he heard Jesus answer the questions to the Pharisees. You know, they tried to trick him all the time. Well, get this, you cannot trick God. Amen? Okay, what else? Lazarus, we learned about that a little while ago. Come forth, dead man. How many days was he dead for? Thank you, Jenny. Is there for four? I gave you a clue there. Used to be a youth worker, audience participation. You can come along. Okay, so yeah, so we saw a dead man come back to life. That's pretty radical, right? Walking around, eating, well, drinking, whatever he was doing. And he had his own testimony because Jesus sent the disciples out two by two to do what? To preach the good news, to cast out demons, to heal the sick. So this is what Thomas had done. Thomas is actually really courageous. The first time we hear about him is in chapter 11, verse 16. And there's the enemies of the day, if you like, the leaders in the town were all wanting to kill Jesus because he was upsetting their status quo, although he was bringing really good stuff into the land. And it was actually Thomas that says, let's all go and die with him. Did you know that? Yeah, this is Thomas, courageous, faithful, loyal, was going to die with Jesus. A little while later, another bit that he talks about is in John 14, when Jesus is talking about going to the Father. He's going to go, and the Father's got a big house, a mansion, and he's got lots of rooms, and he's going to prepare a room for you and me. So, disciples, you know where I'm going, right? This is in chapter, if you're looking at it, chapter 14. And it's actually Thomas that questions Jesus, because Jesus says, you know where I'm going. He's like, actually, Jesus, no, we don't know where you're going. We haven't got a Scooby-Doo. We don't know what you're talking about. And so Jesus goes on to say, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. He doesn't really answer Thomas, but he says, you follow me and you'll get to the destination, which is quite radical as well, right? Nod. Okay, good. Okay, and then we get things like this. I just, you know, the arrest of Jesus. I'm just going to quickly go over this just to put into perspective what has been going on in their lives very quickly. You know, how did Jesus prepare his disciples? He didn't say, get your tools out, let's sharpen your weapons up. He said, come on, let's go in for dinner. We're going to have Passover. I'm going to talk to you about eating my body and drinking my blood. A little bit random. Take your shoes off. I'm going to wash your feet. Happy days or not. Okay, and then he's like, come, we're going to go and pray. I'm going to go to the Mount of Olives, Garden of Gethsemane, and I'm going to pray to the Father. This is how he prepared his disciples for what was about to come, because they didn't know, but Jesus did know. And so he took Peter, James, and John, didn't he? And all the others fell asleep. So Thomas was falling asleep. And next thing you know, in the middle of the night, there's lanterns, there's fire, there's the guards from the temple coming along, and there's weapons. And they're waking up, and they're like, God, their hearts must be pounding, thinking, what is going on? And they're looking around, Jesus, what are you going to do? So Jesus steps forward. Who is it that you've come to seek? And their enemy, if you like, with Judas at the front, you know, one of Jesus' disciples. On the other side, Thomas must say, why are you on that side, Judas, and not with us? What's going, you know, this is all fresh and new to him. Who is it that you seek? And they say, Jesus of Nazareth. And he says to them, I am he. And at the words, I am, if you read it in John's gospel, they all fall backwards. Because I am is the name that God gives himself, right? I am who I am, Yahweh. And so when you come into the presence of Jesus, don't be afraid if you end up falling backwards, get the hippie shake, start crying, have peace in your heart, or you end up laughing, because the presence and power of God on you, this is an aside, by the way, and it's the Holy Spirit does stuff in you. And these guys fell backwards, and Thomas must have been there going, what are they doing on the floor? Like, this is random. And then they get up again, and he says to them, Jesus is in control, and he says to them, who is it that you seek? And they say, Jesus of Nazareth. And he says, I've already flipping told you, I am he. So if you want me, let these guys go. So the disciples are like, you know, their hearts are pounding, probably sweating. I don't know, I wasn't there. The Bible doesn't tell us. But they're looking, who would I look to? Peter, he's the ringleader, right? What does he do? Gets his sword out, cuts off the servant's ear. And you can imagine Jesus going, oh, Peter. You know, he goes there. I don't know if it's flapping around or on the floor. He picks it up anyway, whatever. Heals the man's ear straight away, right? You've read it. You know the story. He says to Peter, what are you doing? I don't fight this way. Put your sword away, is what he says to him. And then we don't hear it, then they go. They just disappear. And that's Thomas for you. This is the Thomas that said, I'll go, let's all go and die with Jesus. And here he is, running away, hiding away, scared. The story goes on, Peter and John follow him into the when he gets arrested and gets trialed. And there's this lovely little piece between Pontius Pilate and Jesus. When Pontius Pilate says to Jesus, are you a king? He says, it is, if you think, you know, if you're saying I am, yes, I am type thing. But he says, my kingdom is not of this world. If it was, my followers would fight with a sword. But my followers follow truth. And Pilate says, what is truth? The ironic thing is, the truth is standing right in front of him, right there. And he doesn't recognize it. Because in Isaiah it says, he was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and he didn't open his mouth. And it's Jesus that gave himself away. He didn't have to be harnessed anywhere, right? Jesus is the truth, which is exciting. So then we get the death, his hair's pulled out, his beard's pulled out, crown of thorns stuffed on his head, blood coming down his body. He's whipped 39 times. They say 40 times would kill you, so he's already half dead. Jesus, when he gets this, he's spat upon, he's mocked, then he's supposed to be carrying his cross up the hill. This is our God. This is the truth doing this. And where is Thomas? Where are the disciples? Could they hear the crowd shouting, crucify him, crucify him? Is he hiding in his room? Is he out in the streets? Is he seeing people cry? I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. Don't know where he is. But Jesus gets stamped, nailed to a cross, and then lifted up high. And I wonder if he heard his groaning as he was lifted high. But you know, Jesus died. Jesus is dead on the Friday. Dead, dead, dead as a doornail. When they took him off the cross, what did they do? Stuck a spear in his side, the blood and water flowed. So we know that he's dead. So the disciples knew he was dead. Oh gosh, where are my notes? They've all gone. That's so funny. And then he was put in a tomb. And where are the disciples? They're hiding away somewhere. We don't know where they are. They're hiding away. And then we get the resurrection. And Mary goes to the tomb, and the tomb is empty. She runs back to Peter. This is 3 days later on the third day. Peter and John, they run to the tomb. No one's in there. Where's the body gone? Where is it gone? Where is it? Has someone nicked it? Who knows? They don't know. The grave clothes are folded up. And then Jesus reveals himself to the disciples in John chapter 10. You can follow this in your Bibles because we're getting to the passage now. Just wanted to give you the background. I don't know if everyone here is a Christian or not. And it's John chapter 20, verse 24 to 29 that we're going to read. So Jesus has already revealed himself to 10 disciples. Judas has hung himself, one of the disciples, and Thomas is not there. We don't know where Thomas has gone. Thomas the twin, he might have gone to see his twin. He might have been on a good errand. I don't know what he's doing, but he wasn't there. So it says this. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord, we've seen the Lord, yay." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, the disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them. The doors were locked. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are all those who have not seen me and yet have believed." So it's an amazing, amazing passage. And in about 15 minutes, I'm just going to quickly unpack it for you. Are you still awake? Brilliant. So I was just pondering this whole thing about God's timing. And just a quick question. Do you think it's fair that Jesus turned up when Thomas wasn't there? 11 disciples, one of them, he might have been on a good errand. He might have gone out to get some food. But Jesus decided to turn up when Thomas wasn't there. I don't know what you think about that. I don't know whether Thomas was afterwards when he heard, "You know, we've seen the Lord. Oh, it's all right for you, but what about me? Jesus obviously doesn't love me the same as he loves all of you. Like, I haven't fallen down in the Holy Spirit, or God hasn't answered my prayers. Maybe God doesn't love me." I don't know if you've ever felt that way. But Jesus and God, the Father, and the Holy Spirit, they've got a plan because they're in charge of the whole world, right? And there's a redemptive plan for this planet. And he's working stuff out. We've been praying about Syria. I've been praying about England. I've got real hot for Egypt. So he's working things out. And his working things out includes working things out for you. And your time scale might not be his time scale, but he's not going to stop what he's got planned to wait for you. Ooh, interesting. See, Jesus had to reveal himself on the third day because he prophesied it. "I'm going to come back to life on the third day. And I'm going to show you to myself." So he had to go on that day to encourage the disciples. Amen? So he had to go. Jesus, by doing that, he ushers in a new season. So the old Jewish ways are gone. We've got the new way. And the first day was a Sunday. And 8 days later, you read in the passage, Jesus revealed himself again on the Sunday. So he's setting a new rhythm as he comes to meet with his people. Just saying what I read. And so my little take home for you guys is, listen, like, today is the first day of your week. And today is the day that I really want to pray for you guys, that God will fill you up today so that you can live the rest of your life in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Whether you work in a restaurant, in the city, whether you're a full-time mom, whether you look after your family, whatever you do. What am I going to do tomorrow? I don't know. I'm just back off holiday. But basically, get filled up, students, you little students, get filled up now so that you can go and be his witnesses. Amen? That's what it's all about, coming into the presence of Jesus so that you can be fruitful. Let me tell you this. Thomas never missed another meeting when you read chapters 21 and then you go into Acts. When it talks about the disciples being together, Thomas is there. In Acts, when the Holy Spirit came, he is listed. He doesn't want to miss out again. He doesn't want to miss out meeting Jesus. A couple of weeks ago, I was really tired. I came back and I was at home and, oh, shall I go to church or not? And I thought, oh, that, you know that scripture, do not give up the habit of meeting together. I was like, all right, Holy Spirit, I'm there. Turned up quarter for an hour late. I'm so pleased I didn't miss it because Jenny was bang on it about Mary Magdalene. If you haven't heard that, really listen to that sermon because it was brilliant. So a little plug for you there, Jenny. But yeah, it was just, and then we got to hear Clive's testimony and we all got around him in the centre of the church and prayed for him. It was so exciting to be here. And I thought, God, thank you that I didn't miss out. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for reminding me of your scripture. So my little take home for you, if you want confidence, oh, look at that, brilliant. A renewed confidence in your faith in Jesus, get into the presence of God. Don't rely on a fantastic Jonathan to lead in worship. Don't rely on the preachers or whatever. Look at us, we're nobodies. You get into the presence of God. Close your eyes, worship him. He's King of Kings, he's Lord of Lords. He's taken away my shame. He's my saviour and I love him. I don't care if you're here or not. I'm just going to worship him like that anyway. He deserves my all, amen? He deserves your all, amen. All right, so we talked about time frames. But, you know, if Thomas was there, then we wouldn't have this little dialogue, would we, that we had now between Jesus and Thomas. So I think it's quite cute that Jesus thought, oh, I'm going to go now. Thomas is not there, but it's okay. Because I love him enough that I'm going to turn up when he's least expecting it the next week. And we're going to dialogue. Because I know what he said. I know that he said, I won't believe unless I feel his scars and touch where they put the sword in. So Jesus knows exactly what you're got. He knows what you're thinking. Isn't that exciting? Or maybe not. Depends what you're thinking. Anyway, so the point is this. If you struggle with doubt, which we all do from time to time, you're not on your own. And let's look at what Thomas does. So these are my take homes for you. If you're struggling with doubt in who Jesus is he king, is he saviour, is he Lord? Number one, Thomas didn't get the hump. He didn't moan. He didn't say, sack you lot, I'm going, I'm not coming to church again, I'm not going to read my Bible again. No, no, no. He was there the next week. He surrounded himself with people of faith. So that's one of my prayers for you, to surround yourself with people of faith. Get to church, get to where those people are. The next thing he does, he voices his concerns. He's not afraid. We've already seen that, haven't we, in John chapter 14. He questions. So here he is again, just voicing it out. How I can't believe, I've seen him dead. I saw him. Like, I know that he's, you know, how can I believe? Even though all his mates are telling him again and again and again, probably winding him up. But he voices his concerns. So I just want to encourage you to take an example of Jesus as well. He had 12 disciples. Within that, he had three buddies that he hung out with. And I don't know if you're in a home group or who do you do life with? If you've got doubts, who do you turn to? And so I just want to encourage you, don't tell everyone in the whole world. Do what Jesus did. Go to your three, the people that you love, that you confide in. Pray together about your doubts and work it through together. So that's what Thomas did. He shared. Be wise and share with a few trusted friends. The next thing is, be available and hungry. You know, Thomas could have just said, oh, I don't believe it. But he didn't. He said, unless I touch Jesus's marks, I want to see him. I want this experience that you've had. I want to know that he's real. Perhaps that's what he's saying by saying it. So I want to encourage you, if you have doubts about who Jesus is, don't stop coming. Share your doubts. And be ready, hungry, available. Because Jesus is going to turn up. It might be a week later than you think. But he's going to turn up. I've been reading a book recently about Arabs and also Jewish people in the Middle East coming to faith in Jesus because he's revealing himself to them. I just think that's incredibly exciting. I believe, got no proof for it, and I'm really praying for it, that he's revealing himself in the same way to people in our nation. From different faith backgrounds. Why not? So the next take home is that if you want renewed confidence in your faith, be around people of faith. Voice your doubts to your trusted friends and be hungry to meet Jesus. Does that make sense? All right. Is it wrong to doubt? Yes, no? Yes, no? Obviously not. We've already seen that Jesus. And we sang it today. There's hope for the doubter. nice one. So, yeah, so in short, the answer's no. So you can take encouragement from that. But let's look at what Jesus' response is, because he's the man. Okay, so Jesus meets with Thomas, and he singles him out, because his matter of doubt and belief is crucial to your ongoing relationship in your Christian life, in your faith with Jesus. It's crucial, actually. So Thomas, he says to Thomas, you know, put your hands here, feel my side. And I love it because Jesus doesn't flag it. He's like, he's in his face. He comes up to him. Like, this is raw Christianity. This is real. Like, somebody's died and come back to life again. This is not singing Kumbaya in church, eating nice cucumber sandwiches, or just coming and going. This is real stuff that's happening. And I love our raw, real Jesus. And this is who he is. He does death and life, literally. And Jesus wants to get real with you tonight. He wants you to get real with him tonight. He knew Thomas's thoughts. He knew what he was thinking. He knew how he felt about Jesus also. He heard Thomas say, we're going to die with you, a number of chapters back. So he knew his heart. After all, he's God. So be real in your prayers with Jesus. As you came in, you all got given a piece of paper. And I guess this is the NIV translation. What I want you to do is underline, circle how many times the word belief is in that document. I should have read it myself. And then, or somebody just count it up and let me know. Oh, no, James, you have yours. Okay, cool, cool, take it. Any takers? How many times does it say the word belief or believe? Four. And how many verses are there? Five. So he's saying, believe, 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 believe. Believe. Do you think Jesus is trying to tell you something? Believe. Look what he says to Thomas. In fact, he says, you know, it's a command. Stop doubting, believe. In my youth Bible, it says, don't be faithless anymore. Believe. Stop doubting, believe. Sometimes I think we try and work things out in our heads. And Jesus is going to make it so easy for you. Stop it. Believe me. Believe what I did on the cross. And this is what he's saying to Thomas. You've tracked with me. You know me. You've done it yourself. You cast out demons. You healed the sick. You've seen a dead man walk in, and here I am. And by the way, I used to think, you know, Jesus coming back to you was a bit of a ghost. But Lazarus actually walked around for ages, you know, like Jonathan punching him. Like, you could do that to Jesus. He said, give me some fish, didn't he? And he ate. This is real. This is what I love about it. It's all real. Anyway, I went to search Bible Gateway for times when Jesus says, have faith or believe. And there's hundreds of them. So I'm just going to tell you a few now. So if anyone is here just thinking, oh, I'm doubting God in this area of my life, this is what he says to you. Let's go Genesis 15, verse 6. Well, not says to you, but these are some examples. Abraham believed the Lord, and it was credit to him as righteousness. So if you believe God, you get credit in righteousness. In Numbers, he says this, Numbers 14:11, how long will they refuse to believe in me in spite of all the signs I have performed among them? I can imagine Jesus thinking that, you know, as well. Matthew 11, blessed are those that don't doubt me. Right there. I love this one in Proverbs. Proverbs 14, verse 15. The simple believe anything, but the prudent give thought to their steps. Because being a Christian is not about a blind faith. It's a logical, rational faith. There was a man that died on a cross. His body was buried in a tomb, and then it wasn't there anymore. What happened to it? If you don't know the answers to that, if you cannot articulate that to your three friends or your house group, how are you going to be able to articulate that to your work colleagues, your neighbours, your families, your children? If your children are 5, 6, 7, teach them this already. Was Jesus really dead? Did someone nick the body?
What is the conclusions? Where did it go? So this is the other thing I want you to take home. If you want renewed confidence in your faith in Jesus, don't trust your feelings, but trust in the truth and facts about Jesus. Sometimes faith is choosing to believe even though you have not seen. And we know that Jesus commends that because in John chapter 20, he says, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. So I'm just going to be quick because time's running out. But, you know, in conclusion, it's not wrong to doubt. It's not wrong to question. But please don't stay in that place. Don't lose your faith over doubt. Get together with people and talk it through. There are logical, rational answers to Christianity. Jesus goes on a journey with his disciples. He went on a journey with Thomas, allowed him to doubt, and then came and met him. Jesus meeting people. The more you spend time with Jesus, the more you get to know him. The more you look into his life, his death, his resurrection, and learn about the facts and the evidence around it, the greater your faith will be. And then, once your faith is increased, the feelings of love come. Facts to faith to feelings. I love Jesus with all my heart. Cut me open like a rock. I love Jesus all the way through me. But I tell you this now. When I was at uni, I was probably about 20 in Manchester, and somebody said to me in the kitchen, you know, one of those house parties, how come you're a Christian? And I was like, well, it's obvious, isn't it? Like, how come you're not a Christian is always what I kind of say. I'm like, well, I can't believe that stuff. And I was like, well, either Jesus came back to life or he didn't come back to life. And I choose to believe, because of the facts and the evidence of the case, that Jesus is Lord and he is real and he is alive today. And that is the crunch point every time. If I'm in a pub, when I'm talking to my family, you prove to me that Jesus never came back to life. You prove to me where his body is now. What happened to it? Not one person, and I've asked that question to hundreds, because I'm an evangelist at heart, can you imagine? I've asked hundreds and hundreds of people that question. Not one person has come back to me to tell me what happened to his body that made any concrete evidence, any concrete sense. The conclusion is Jesus is alive. And if that is your confidence, in Corinthians, Paul says, 1 Corinthians 15 or something like that. Sorry, I should have looked it up. You know, if Jesus didn't come back to life, if he wasn't raised from the dead, your faith is futile. Your faith is futile. So you need to know. You need to know how to articulate why Jesus died and how he came back to life again, because that is the concrete evidence for your faith in Jesus. I've got so many other testimonies for it, but two books. Well, one book called Case for Christ. Do you know it? It's a film, is it? Oh, right, nice one. So that's a fantastic book. Anyone else got any others? Do you want to shout them out? Brilliant books about...
Reason for God, Tim Keller.
Okay. There's loads of good youth ones. Don't Chuck Your Brain Out the Door. That's another great one. So get these books. There's another brilliant website called bethinking.com. Bethinking.com. So look that up. If you cannot articulate the reason why Jesus came back to life, practice it in front of the mirror. The testimony is, when I've asked lots of my friends that question, a number of them have been saved as a result. So why don't you start asking that question to people yourselves? The more you spend time with Jesus, the more you get to know him, the more you trust him. I've had amazing examples. Jenny asked me just to share a testimony, so I'll finish with this. You know, when I was in India, there were people who had no fingers, prayed in the name of Jesus, and they got fingers. I saw the after effects of that. I had spent time in Bosnia with war-torn Bosnians and a camp, and physical miracles of weather. I can't go into it all now, but also physical healing of people who had been, women who had been raped, boys who hadn't slept for years because of the trauma, accepted Jesus into their lives and testified the next day they had slept through a night of peace. This is what Jesus does. I'm not a Christian because of those testimonies, because testimonies come and go. I've been with people who have been healed and have walked away from God. My faith in Jesus is based on the fact that he rose from the grave, that this Bible is historically, factually correct and true. And this stuff that comes after that is just brilliant. Don't rely on Jesus for feelings. Rely on him for the facts. So just to finish, I don't know if everyone here is a Christian or not. If you're not a Christian, I'd love you to come to the front. Jonathan, if you want to start playing, I would love to pray and invite Jesus into your life for you to get to know him. That would be great. You know, Thomas had to move closer to Jesus to put his finger in his side and in his hands. And so that's why this movement sometimes is helpful to get closer to Jesus. It's not that he's here. I think the anointing's at the front. They say that, don't they? I'm joking. But like, why don't you move forward? Why don't you do something? Come forward. If you're a Christian here and you've been doubting Jesus, doubting him, and you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, come to the front. Jonathan, Jenny, myself, Rebecca, we'll come and pray with you. We'd love to do that. And if you want prayer for the infilling of the Holy Spirit so that you can go out this next week and live for Jesus in your workplaces, in your student digs, with your family, then come to the front. We would love to pray with you.